Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls. First up today is Pete. He's listening in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Pete.
Hi. I have one main question and then just two quick ones. Hebrews 8, 3 through 5. My understanding is that after Jesus' resurrection, the priestly functions were no longer necessary, but it sounds as if the writer of Hebrews is saying that it's still a legitimate practice going on there. I'm a little confused about that.
Well, not at all. Remember that when you read Hebrews chapter 8, it's a continuation of a letter to the Hebrews. And the writer is actually pointing out that the point of what he is saying is we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. And so Jesus Christ becomes the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows that precedes. And remember, the writer of Hebrews is saying that the point of what I'm saying is this. So he's continuing a sustained, sophisticated argument when we get to chapter 8. So what Hebrews is doing is it's highlighting that Jesus is the antitype not only of the temple and the high priest, but he's the antitypical sacrifice as well. The blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? That's precisely now what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And then he says, indeed, even the sacred ashes of the red heifer, like the blood of bulls and goats, find their ultimate antitypical fulfillment in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is for that reason that the writer of Hebrews explains in no uncertain terms that if you revert to a sacrificial system, then you're trampling the Son of God underfoot, and you're treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant, and you're insulting the Spirit of grace. So if you finish chapter 8, what does it say? By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear.
Right. So and what that's always been my understanding. Is it a matter of just the verb tense, like in 4, it said, if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by law. They serve at the sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So that's the verse that seems like, well, it's still condoned. And is it something about the verb tense? Or?
Well, I don't think it's the verb tense. I think that you have to follow the sustained argument throughout Hebrews. And you see that what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that there's an old covenant and there's a new covenant, and qualitatively, they are the same covenant except for the fact that the old is fulfilled.
Right.
So, okay. Yeah, it's a sustained argument that's going on.
Okay. Well, thanks. And if you can just give me these just two quick questions, just give me your, in a nutshell response, I know you have several other callers, but in Acts, written by Luke, he writes down verbatim Peter's speeches, the dialogue between Philip and the Ethiopian, and Paul's speeches. How does he get the exact words, the exact quotes?
Well, remember that with the Old Testament narratives, you don't have a Memorex recording of what is going on. You have the inspired writer communicating in his own words what happened. So it's never the exact same verbiage. And you see that in the historical narratives that are rendered in the Gospels themselves. So it's not the exact words, but it is the content correctly communicated. So again, Peter's voice is communicated, but there's no transcript.
Okay, so, and I think the key word there was the inspired writer, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and then my last one, and this is an apologetics question. I have a nephew who's a skeptic through and through, to use his own words, and I know people will say, like, when you bring up biblical prophecies, they'll say, well, they had this scripture in front of him, and they could self-fulfill these prophecies, and I know some of them could not be self-fulfilled, but how do you respond to people who say, well, they were just self-fulfilled, they already knew what was written ahead of time?
Well, one of the things I think would be really helpful there is a little booklet that I wrote, which is titled Jesus the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy. And in that, what I do is I show how Jesus Christ distinguishes himself from every other person who's ever walked the planet. And I use this illustration: if you were to send a package to my house, you'd have to know my name, you'd have to know my street, you'd have to know my street number, you'd have to know my city, you'd have to know my state, you'd have to know my country and my zip code. So those 7 points of identification would separate my doorstep from every other doorstep on the planet. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is isolated from every other person on the planet. First of all, his ancestry is prophesied in minute detail. And so you have an ancestry that goes through Abraham, and not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And then it goes on through the line such that it keeps eliminating people, so only one can emerge. You have the same thing in terms of where he's going to be born. You can't decide ahead of time where you're going to be born. And yet the Old Testament prophet was able to write many, many years before Jesus Christ was born exactly where he would be born. The circumstances surrounding his death are communicated in minute detail long before the event. Even the date of his arrival is prophesied within historically small time parameters. In other words, it had to be after the last prophet of the Old Testament and before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He had to be an extraordinary worker of miracles. He had to fulfill the destiny of accomplishing all of the law and the prophets. He had to not only be a prophet to his own people, but he had to be a light to the Gentiles. So all of these prophecies, cumulative, cannot be pawned off to good luck, good guessing, or deliberate deceit.
Right. Okay. What was the name of that book?
It's called Jesus the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, and it's available through the ministry.
Mr. Hanegraaff, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Good talking to you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. He's listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Joe.
First of all, I'd like to just thank you for your ministry, and especially thank you for writing the Apocalypse Code. It has really helped me to understand the Bible in a much clearer fashion.
Well, thanks for those kind words.
Yeah. Okay. My question has to do with a question that a viewer asked about, and it had to do with Genesis 12 and 3 that said that God said he would bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And I believe your response was more or less that that particular scripture was about Abraham and not Israel. Is that correct?
Well, yeah, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. This is a prophecy that is given with respect to Abraham and the seed of Abraham. And Abraham's name was actually changed from Abram to Abraham, which meant the father of many nations. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and then you are an heir according to the promise. So this has to do with all those who are the seed of Abraham and therefore heirs according to the promise. So ultimately, yes, it does have to do with Israel, true Israel. Israel not by your genealogy, not by race, but rather as a direct result of your relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and as a result of that, you're an heir according to the promise. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy, in my book, Has God Spoken, I actually answer a question that was asked in the first segment today with respect to how the biblical writers communicate. The disciples, moved by the Holy Spirit, codified the essential wisdom of Jesus, but not the exact words of Jesus. And of course, you know that if you read one gospel and compare it to another gospel. There's never a contradiction, but they're communicating as inspired by the Holy Spirit through their own personalities. Put another way, the disciples left us a memorable oral tradition rather than the words of their master on tape. Like their teacher, they employed vivid, vibrant associations and imagery. They used visual, emotive stimuli so they might not only read, but they could remember what had gone on. And with the background music of the law and the prophets coursing through their minds, they wrote of their master, who was the antitype who fulfilled all the types and shadows of the old covenant constructs. So when the beloved disciple spoke of two witnesses, for example, he was employing a language system already deeply embedded in the minds of those familiar with the literature of the Old Testament. Again, I wrote about this in a book called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Divine Inspiration of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Gene, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Gene.
Hi, how you doing, Hank? Thanks
Good.
For taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about the Ten Commandments. This one is a yes or no question, and it's going to lead up to my original question. If I lie, then I would be violating the Ninth Commandment. Is that correct?
That is absolutely correct, yes.
Okay, so I was just curious. It's not something that a trick question or anything like that, but if I was to violate the Fourth Commandment, what would a person be doing?
Well, if you take the Fourth Commandment, obviously you're familiar with that, you recognize immediately that in the Old Testament context, you should be making sure that no one does any work on the Sabbath, and if you do any work on the Sabbath, you have to be put to death.
Right. So how does that apply today?
Well, the Apostle Paul fortunately explains that to us. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So we see the Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. And so we recognize that the emphasis of the Sabbath, by the way, you can't ever undo the Sabbath. It's the fourth commandment. But the emphasis shifts to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And so for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare then would be a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. So we recognize that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And remember that when we look at the law, the ceremonial and the civil aspects of the law are abrogated because they're fulfilled. That's why Jesus Christ could tell us that eating shellfish is not an abomination, because that was a part of the ceremonial law that pointed to something very substantive. What it pointed to was Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes, he tells us in no uncertain term that it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's what proceeds from the heart. And Mark notes that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So there's a symbol and there's a substance. Again, the theme of the show seems to be this: learning to read the Bible for all its worth, or learning to mine the Bible for all its wealth. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Paul, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Yeah. Thanks for taking my call. And my question is concerning the Tetragrammaton, the sacred name of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, from my understanding, the Messiah, Christ, while he was here, he would have used and pronounced that name despite the rabbinical tradition against using and pronouncing the name of the Father. And for instance, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, but he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Many people know that scripture, but they don't know where it is written. And when you look it up, you find it in Deuteronomy 8:3 and so on. And so also when he rose up to proclaim the gospel in his hometown of Capernaum, would you not believe that he would actually pronounce the divine sacred name of the Father when he said the Spirit of the Almighty or Yahweh is upon me? And is that not part of the reason that he was so hated by the religionists of his day?
Yeah, not a question about it. Caiaphas the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so Jesus is using the divine name and applying the divine name to himself. And you see the same thing in John chapter 8, where Jesus claims the words by which God revealed himself to Moses from the burning bush. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, at that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. So yeah, Jesus uses the divine name and applies it to himself. And not only so, but we see this in Romans 10, where calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God. And you also see that in John 12, where John writes that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, and therefore the glory of Jesus and the glory of God are equated.
Yeah, well, it does say also in John that no man has seen Theos, or God, at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the various theophanies that God appeared, even to Moses on Mount Sinai, would have to be through the Messiah Christ, right?
Well, remember that you have a different thing going on in terms of what's being communicated there. It is true that we have seen a visual expression of God. It's also true to say that we have never seen God in his essence. So we have seen the expression of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself by a visual representation, as in Exodus 33, when Moses saw a form or a likeness of God. I've laid this out in a number of different places, including the Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I've talked about this as well in my little flip chart on essential Christian doctrine, because ultimately what this is getting at is the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God in human flesh. All the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Adam. He's listening in Kansas, Overland Park. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing well. I've been struggling with this issue and trying to figure out how the gifts and talents and passions the Lord has given me fits into a vocation. And I've just struggled to find good resources to provide guidance in this area.
Well, if you have talents, you have to exercise those talents, you have to develop those talents, and then God will lead you through people and through circumstances. So you keep moving in the direction of an open door where you develop those talents, you nurture those talents, you use those talents wherever God gives you an opportunity to use those talents, and God will continue to open doors for you. And again, he moves predominantly through people and through circumstances. And all of that, of course, is governed by principles that we have which come directly from the pages of Scripture.
Okay, that's helpful. So you're saying it's primarily just part of living out where you feel like the Lord's leading you through the principles of Scripture, people, and circumstances.
Yeah, and very much so. I mean,
gifts and talents you have, and trying to cultivate those.
Yeah, but God's given you time, He's given you talent, and He's given you treasure. If He give you a particular talent, then you have to use that talent for His glory. You have to nurture that talent. If you don't, then you'd be in violation of what God has given to you.
Right.
So God will move through people and through circumstances as you pray for His will to be done in your life. The reason I point out Scripture as the governing source is that you can never violate God's principles. So there's always a governor on what kind of advice you get through people and through circumstances. The principles of Scripture are that governing control.
Right. Okay, that's helpful. Do you know of any resources that expand on that or help provide, you know, practical guidance?
Yeah, hang on. Let me see what we can put in your hands. Thank you all for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.